Scripture reading today will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And for that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. If though I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated.
Good morning, church. How are you guys this morning? Good. I'm good, too. Excited to be here with you this morning. Excited to jump in. If you are a guest, you are honored, you are welcome here, and we hope that you feel that way. Make sure when the service is over, you check in and let us know where you come from. I'll be out back bumping elbows with everybody, so we'll try to keep it nice and clean for everyone today. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is a familiar passage, and today we're going to be talking about thorns. This one's my fault. That's not even on them. I didn't have it turned on. So, let's begin this morning, church. I want to ask this question that you see up on the screen today. Have you ever felt like God wasn't listening to you when you prayed? Have you ever felt like, despite your constant prayers, or despite your constant attempts of trying harder and doing better, despite your cries for help, despite what seems like 5,000 prayers that you send up to your Lord and God, he's just not on the same page with you. It feels like radio silence on the other end. You've prayed, you've tried, you've worked, and it feels like nothing is changing. Have you felt that way before? You feel that way this morning, perhaps? I see some coy smiles. I see some raised eyebrows. I see some folks that don't quite want to admit that they feel that way every time that they pray. Have you ever come boldly to the throne of grace asking God to intervene and there seemed to be only radio silence on the other end? Have you ever come broken before God, feeling humble and weak, weaving through life's distractions, and you just remember the passage and you hope that if you could just grasp the edge of his garment that he could take every sin and every weakness and every stress and every anxiety and everything that ails you away, but he's just not doing it for some reason? Have you asked God to heal you? Have you asked God to change you? Have you asked God to make you better and different? Have you asked God to make it so you can feel again? Have you asked God for the promotion or the job that would be your salvation? Have you asked God to take everything away? Have you asked him to help your anger, to cleanse your sin? Have you asked God at a time in your life, or maybe more recently than you want to admit, if you could just start again? Have you ever had that conversation with God? Have you ever felt like God just isn't listening? And if he isn't listening, or if he is, rather, he's just not that interested in answering. And so I press this question one round further to say, not just have you ever felt like God wasn't listening, have you ever felt like God wasn't on your side? It might shock you to know, but I have, and sometimes I still do. What if God is listening, though? What if this is part of the human experience? What if he's answering? What if he's working? What if he's doing only what he can? What if he's speaking so loudly to us, but on a frequency that we're not tuned into? What if our talkie-talkie is just with the button pressed down the whole time, and we come to the throne of God, and we make our requests like we're ordering at Chick-fil-A on Monday through Saturday, and we never let off of that walkie-talkie button long enough to hear what he's trying to say to us? What if he is talking to us? Maybe the breakdown of communication. And what if the problem with communication is actually in me? And this manifests in so many different painful ways. I have a friend named George, and George shared with me and confided with me a time in his life when he felt like God wasn't listening to him. He was faithful. He felt like he was just to make these prayers before the throne of God when his mother became ill. And it seemed like the sickness and the illness that was taking her away was not going to let up, and it was getting worse and worse, and she was going to be taken from this earth far too early. And so he began to pray. He began to intervene in the name of Jesus Christ. He began to intervene. He began to call upon the Spirit of God to move. He began to call for healing, for the doctors to find something. And the more he prayed, the more fervently he prayed, the more he believed, the more it seemed that God wasn't listening and that there was radio silence on the other end. And that the more he prayed, the worse the situation got. And then he got the church involved, and he got his family and friends involved. And the more people that prayed, the more the answer seemed to be nothing, dead silence on the other end. And so the more he prayed, the more he began to feel like God wasn't listening and God wasn't on his side. And the angrier he began to get. And when his mom left this earth, George left the church. Have you ever felt like God's not listening to your prayers? Do you have something in your life that's untouchable? When I talked with George, he said God could have done anything. He could have taken anyone, just not mom. Anyone, just not mom. That's all I asked for. That's all I asked for. Display your power one more time in her for me. And George was discouraged. The Apostle Paul, as we find him in this text in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, was discouraged. How many of us are discouraged right now? Are you discouraged? Are you brave enough to raise a hand, twinkle an eye, nod a head? How many of us would be discouraged right now if we allowed ourselves to think about the thing that we decided not to think about ever again because it always discourages us and we don't have an answer for it? First things first, I want to let you know, based on the scripture and based on what God reveals to us, it's not wrong for you to be discouraged. I actually think discouragement can be an important part of the spiritual growth process because there exist two outcomes. If you're never discouraged, then you don't really care enough. And if you're always discouraged, you don't really know how to deal and walk in the Spirit. So it's okay for you to be discouraged sometimes, but just not all the time. It's important for us to know how to deal with that discouragement when it comes, because it will come, even for the best of us. I also want you to know that the Apostle Paul feels you. I was reading this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and actually before, and it shocked me. It challenged me. It challenged me deeply, but it's usually a passage that encourages us. And I promise by the time we're done this morning, I hope it will still encourage you, but at an even more deep level than it has before. We like to jump to this passage where it says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." And we use that all the time. When we're driving down Grand Central and we're like, grilled nuggets and a superfood side, and we realize it's Sunday afternoon and Chick-fil-A is not going to be open. You're like, "When I'm weak, I'm strong." Or when our spouse tests us, "When I'm weak, I'm strong. When I'm weak, I'm stronger than the smell of that protein shaker that he left in the sink again." And we jump to this passage encourages us, but we leave the context out. I think the context today will be far much more beneficial for us. Here's what's happening. You see, Paul is sharing some wild things. He shares these things that Q just read for us. I don't blame you for stumbling over the words a little bit, because if you haven't noticed, Paul's actually stumbling over his words. I think you read that very accurately. Paul's usually super articulate, but he's all over the place here. Something is going on that is unusual, and he's talking about things he doesn't like to talk about. Paul is writing this letter, and some things have happened at Corinth that have caused him to be at this present time a little bit discouraged. If we just let it on, we can tell. He's explaining things he doesn't want to talk about. He's been pushed into a corner by a group of false apostles, who he jokingly calls like the super apostles in some translations, who are claiming authority over Paul and other real apostles based on the experience and visions and visitations that they've had from God. And now so Paul is forced to boast to authorize his own apostleship of a church that he founded. And Paul hates boasting. He thinks it's stupid. He thinks it's fruitless. He doesn't see any point for it, but he has to, because these folks are being led astray by folks who are claiming authority in their boasting. So he shares this experience of being caught up into the presence of God. He says 14 years later. He hasn't told anybody about it until now. But yet and still, that's not what he wants the Corinthians to focus on. He doesn't want anyone to think greater of him based on what he has seen and experienced in Christ. See, in verse 7, he says something has come into his life to harass him. And that word translated in newer translations, I don't know if captures the real fullness of what's going on there. Anybody have an old King James Version here today? It probably says something like to buffet me. There's another passage where Paul uses this. He says he buffets his body. And when you think about buffeting your body, you're thinking about like Golden Corral or Chinese buffets or something like that. This is not the same kind of buffet. We think of buffet and we think of filling up, but this buffet means to deflate. It means to sap the courage out of. It means to bring low. It means to knock down. Something has come into his life to harass him or to buffet him or to knock him down or has taken his courage. Something has come into Paul's life, and it's happened in response to the exceedingly great revelations and experiences with God that he has had. And this kind of mirrors our life experience. How many times do you feel like you're on the mountaintop and God is moving and you know it was God and you're thankful and you rejoice, and then all of a sudden you're at the very low of the lows? Paul is writing out this experience for us right now. So now Paul says, since we're talking about revelations, I'll tell you what happened. But he's not interested in one-upping them or me-tooing with these false apostles. What he really wants is to deliver a testimony of a different order and a different class. Paul says authority should come from what has been seen in his life and what he does and says, his integrity and character of his life evidencing the presence of God. And it shouldn't come from the fact that he was in the presence of God. He's not claiming authority based on what he's experienced. And I want us to remember before we dig a little bit deeper that what you have experienced in the community of God in your walk with Christ doesn't somehow give you authority over somebody else or make you immune to the struggles and pressures and trials that are associated with life, relationships with people, your relationship with God, and with spiritual warfare that's going on around you at all times. And before you say, Marcus must have wanted some filler time because I'm really not sure how that applies to me, I think we do this too. Because you'll hear someone say almost every day, I've been a member at this church for 43 years, and I'm not sure why my word doesn't count for anything. Now, you didn't get caught up into the third heaven, but you've been in the third pew for much longer than the person next to you, so that ought to give you some authority, right? According to Paul, not so. According to the word of God, not so. So when you are discouraged, church, I want you to flee the temptation in your discouragement to grab your experiences in this life and allow them to puff you up in authority over your brother or sister, or allow you to try and put God in some sense of debt to you that he owes you because what you have seen and what you know and what you have been through and what you have sacrificed for him. And that's where it gets really sticky, or maybe prickly. Because in verse 7, Paul says something crazy. He says, so to keep me from being conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. This admission right here should turn our world upside down. Now, there has been a ton of debate about what this thorn actually is. Anybody have their opinions? Everybody has an opinion on this, or you have questions about it? What could this possibly be? And we'll get to that, but first, there's a principle on display. And I don't want to miss the principle in the argument over what the thorn is, because we have a tendency to do that sometimes. In our Christian walk, strength and weakness always goes together. It's a principle on display. It goes something like this. Paul says that strength leads to weakness, and weakness leads to power. That's the principle that's on display. So what's Paul's thorn? I want you to remember this. The easy answer is we really don't know for sure. That's not much of an answer, is it? The complete answer is that we know more than enough. And here's why. There are really two ideas about it. But the truth is, if he told us specifically what the thorn was, then that allows us to classify ourselves as having this apply to us or not apply to us. If Paul said, I have a thorn in the flesh, and it's this impetuous woman, we'd say, hey, I got a bad woman. I got a thorn in the flesh. But if I don't have a bad woman, well, this doesn't really apply to me, so I can just forget about it. Or if Paul says, I got a problem with my leg, and that's a thorn in my flesh, and it really keeps me from doing my missionary journeys the way that I want to, then we'd say, hey, I've got a physical problem. I'm kind of like Paul. I can learn from that. But then there's a whole class of people that it would leave out. So Paul intentionally, under inspiration, leaves this vague because we are meant to read ourselves into it. There are only two different kinds of thorns that this could be, and they both apply to everybody. So here's what it could be. It says, either A, Paul's thorn in the flesh is a physical infirmity, some type of injury or condition that he has that's making his life difficult. Some people say, And a lot of people agree that maybe he was talking about his eyes, and we take this from other texts where Paul's talking about how he writes with his own hand. He writes in very large elephant letters, easy to understand. We know that maybe his eyesight wasn't the best. We know he wasn't a physically domineering person. Maybe there was some other kind of infirmity going on. That could be one thing. Or if flesh, a spiritual flesh, means that there was a sin that he was tempted into, something that was snake biting him, a sin that was biting at his ankles. Maybe he's being tempted into bitterness. Maybe he's being tempted into anger. Maybe he's being tempted into lust. Whatever it was, pride, perhaps. It's either or. It fits somewhere in there. Now let me ask you, who has a physical infirmity that they feel like is a thorn in their side? You got some? Okay. Sermon is for you. Who got some sins that sneak up and get them? Okay, four honest hands in the house today. Invitation later is for you. We all have these thorns. They're all here. But it's important to remember that Paul is sharing this on the other side of navigating it for some time, but there's no sign that the thorn isn't still present. So that Paul's confession in Romans chapter 7 gives us a further clue as something that Paul might have been struggling with. And it's in this verse 2. You'll see what I mean. See, if you read Romans chapter 7, you'll find Paul confessing that when the gospel came home, when he understood his relationship with God, after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he said that he was slain. He said that covetousness through the law slew him. He says that he realized he was a covetous and prideful person. He realized that he was seeking righteousness and perfection according to the law for righteousness' sake and the covetousness and pridefulness that comes along with it, and not for God himself. And when the gospel came home, it killed him. All of Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8 are about Paul struggling with this aspect of his character and these things he couldn't see in himself until the gospel came home. So we have who has seen these incredible things, who's been caught up into the third heaven, who's seen Jesus face to face, who's writing inspired by the Holy Spirit with a thorn in his flesh, deflected his courage in response to these great revelations. He finds himself having been catching 40 lashes from the Jews 3 times, being stoned and left for dead, escaping in baskets, all of these things, and probably asking God, why do I have to deal with this now after all that I've been through and all that I've seen? God, can you please just take this away? And so he prays, and he prays fervently. On 3 occasions, he says he asked God directly issue to be. Guess what? God doesn't do it. Hold on a second. An apostle asked for God to remove a thorn in the flesh, and guess what? God didn't do it. An apostle who's able to lay his hands and pass the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit of healing and tongues and prophecy, and God's not going to take this away? I mean, really? A familiar question from earlier this morning. Is God listening? Does he care? Does he want Paul's reputation to be soiled and tarnished by a sin that he's potentially struggling with? Does he not answer prayers? Paul thought this thorn was killing him. And God said, I'm not. Are you serious? How does that make any sense? At all. You guys are saying a silent prayer right now. I got some thorns, and I don't want to come forward in front of everybody, so I'm going to pray right now. It's worth missing 7 minutes of this sermon. God, take this away. If he looks at you and says, I'm not taking it, how's that going? Back here next Sunday praying the same prayer before the Lord's Supper because you don't want to take it. You don't want to take it unworthily. How many times have you been in that position? Does God want Paul to be deflated? Does God want Paul to have his courage zapped? You might be asking God, do you want me to be deflated? Do you want me to struggle with sin? Do you want me to hurt and suffer? Do you not care? But I want you to catch something. God did not say nothing. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Excuse me. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Paul thought this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was his biggest problem. And he thought it was killing him. But God was digging deeper. See, God knew that Paul was prone to covetousness and pride. He always has been from the very beginning, and he saw that in him. Instead of not making him an apostle, and instead of not letting him be caught up into the third heaven, and instead of not letting him manifest the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and instead of not blessing his ministry, he traveled on his missionary journeys and planted church after church. Instead of not allowing him to see and experience those things, he gave him a thorn in the flesh. Instead, he gave him a thorn to remind him. He gave him a thorn to agitate Paul. He sent it to agitate the deeper problem that was even more serious and fatal than the thorn itself. He sent it to remind Paul that he has a pride problem, that he has a problem with conceit. Paul thought the thorn was the problem in his life, but it actually wasn't. Paul's biggest problem was the thorn, was the thing that the thorn was pointing to and preventing. Paul's thorn wasn't going to kill him, but the pride would have, according to God. Do you see what's happening here? He was given a thorn that he desperately thought that he needed to get rid of, but he's come to the understanding that God had sent a message with the thorn that said, Paul, this is to keep you humble because you have an issue with pride. And if we don't address the issue with pride, it doesn't matter how many small thorns we pull out, you're going to be lost. So better that you have this thorn until you get this figured out than for me to take it seriously. I want to talk to you about the messenger you believe. I want to talk to you about the messenger that Paul believed. Because I don't know how many times I've lied awake at night about my life praying and sometimes crying, broken and weak, feeling helpless, calling out to the name of God, God, please remove this from me. Please help me. Please fix me. Please heal me. God, I never want to do this again. Please take this out of me. Purge me. I'm reading the Psalms of David like, restore me a right spirit, Lord God. God, please, whatever you do, just don't take my mom. Don't take my dad. God, please help my anger. I'm tired of burning bridges. God, please take my anxiety. I'm crippled. Take my depression. I can't get out of bed anymore. Lord God, take these stupid people out of my church who want to change things. God, take it. I don't want it anymore. Take my suffering. End my pain. I am done. How many times have you cried to God? Felt like he wasn't listening and he wasn't caring and he wasn't responding. Have you cried out like this? Crying out inside right now. Do you look at Paul and you say, Paul, that's great. You prayed three times. That's cute. That's three. I've been praying for 17 years. I've been mad a long time. I said lots of prayers. I cried lots of tears. But here's the problem, church. If God is dealing with us the same way he dealt with Paul, then the reality is the thing that you probably think is the biggest problem in your life, that thing that you have consistently been discouraged by and derailed by and fought against and lost to and cried out to God to remove, that thing that you think is killing you isn't your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is the thing that thorn pointing to, that thing that until now you've been unwilling to see, that thing that so far you have refused to acknowledge, that thing that you have decided is too painful to address, that thing that you have been too scared to confront face to face, that thing that you have been too afraid and too ashamed to confess and confide in a brother over. Your biggest problem isn't the feeling of weakness, it is the weakness the feeling reveals. All this time you thought your biggest problem was your outburst of anger. But it's really just a thorn pointing to your own self-hatred. All this time you thought your biggest problem was your anxiety, but it really just reveals your over-desire to be in control and micromanage, and that God is actually in control and has your best interest at heart. All this time you thought your biggest problem was depression, but it just points to this pattern of isolation that you have instead of seeking community when things get tough. All this time you think your biggest problem is that you're addicted to pornography. Your bigger problem is that you're too prideful and ashamed to confess it to anybody, so you struggle alone and you never overcome it. Your biggest problem is that you think you can't find a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a wife or a husband, but your bigger problem is that you put your value of your identity in what the other sex thinks of you. Your biggest problem is that you think everyone else at your church is dumb, but it really just reveals the thorn that you believe that doing church your way, the only right way, is where you put your actual security for your salvation instead of in the blood of Jesus Christ. You think these thorns are killing you and they're a problem. Yes, they are, but they're not the biggest problem. The thorns are pointing to something. They're pointing deeper, and they are meant to deliver a message up. Paul prayed 3 times, but he didn't get the message. Paul shows us that God is not going to take your thorns away until we get the message. He can't do it because he loves you too much. Paul says God gave him something. He said he gave him this thorn. It came in and it filled him with weakness. But he says if it wasn't for the sense of weakness, he wouldn't have the power of Jesus Christ resting on him. How does that work? How does weakness lead to power? Maybe we need to see what Paul came to see. Paul said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's the weakness that provokes you to cry out to God. It's the weakness that shows you that God loves you, not because of your own goodness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that gives you the boldness to go out and share with others in your weaknesses, your insults, hardships, your persecutions, and your calamities. It's what allows your weaknesses to become strong. How, Marcus? This isn't making any sense. But I promise, church, you've read this before. If you opened up the book of Psalms, you wouldn't go very far till you got to the third one, where it says that God is a shield about you. He's the lifter of your head. David says he cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered him from his holy hill. And this is what Paul knew. And it's what you can know this morning, that if God is a shield about us, he is always defending us, even when thorns come. That means, and it cannot mean anything other than if God lets something come into your life that hurts you, comfortable, or is painful, he is always shielding you from something that is even worse. God is a shield about you. And Paul prayed 3 times, and God told him it wouldn't be removed. So God revealed to him that the thorn was a messenger from Satan. That means when a bad thing happens to you, Satan attaches a message to it. When you get a thorn, Satan attaches a message he wants you to have from it. Now, before you guys think, now this is starting to sound a little weird, Marcus. I don't believe Satan is trying to talk to me directly through all of my shortcomings and my flaws. I want you to remember when you went to Starbucks and they didn't make your latte the right way and you pulled it out of the window and you thought about saying bad words to the attendant or saying euphemisms in your mind driving down the road and you said, nope, not today, Satan. You're already thinking about this and living it out. You already know stuff that's uncomfortable comes into your life and it tempts you to give up hope to which you are called and live in. Every bad thing that comes into your life, there's a message attached. What encourages you is not the thorn, but it's the message. Satan wants you to get one message from the thorn, but Paul said, when I prayed to God, I found out that God had an entirely different message intended for me. Look at the thorns in your life and recognize there is a message from Satan in them and a message from God in them. And your discouragement or your strengthening will be determined by which message you believe. Let me give you an example. There was probably someone in the past that you thought you were going to marry. You wanted to marry them. And maybe they turned you down. Maybe they left you runaway bride style at the altar. Maybe you didn't make it that far before they got a little bit uncomfortable and felt the pressure, so they went and they cheated on you so that they could get out of it with a good reason. You remember that person you were supposed to marry that actually just said no? Maybe some of you have lived through that. That's a terrible thing. That's a thorn. It's not a fun thing to go through, but the thing that really discouraged you was the message that was attached to it. Because when someone says no, they don't worth marrying. When someone says no, they don't, you're going to be alone forever. When someone says they don't like that, what you actually hear is, You've never been good enough. When someone says, I just, our lives are going in two different directions right now, what you hear is, you're a failure, and you need to get your stuff together. You see, it wasn't the thorn, it was the message that was attached to the thorn that made you so depressed about it. Paul said, the thorn is a message from God. And it's awesome that he doesn't leave us without that message. You know, he says that message is, he says the message attached to every thorn is this: my grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in weakness. That's the message from Jesus Christ himself to you for every dark place in your life that you're afraid of right now. That's the message from Jesus Christ to you for every thorn that ails you. That's a message from Jesus Christ for every one of the thorns that we've been through this morning. God says, my grace is what saves you, not what the opposite sex thinks of you. As long as you take your value and identity from what the opposite sex thinks of you, you're going to continue to be a person of weakness and low esteem. So I have sent you this thorn so that you can have my power instead. My grace is what saves you, not your ability to control and perfectly execute your life. And as long as you believe that controlling things is what gives you security, you're going to continue to be crippled with anxiety and weakness. So I've sent you this thorn so that you can have my peace and my power. My grace is sufficient for you, and it proves that you are loved. And as long as you continue to lash out every time you're reminded about something you didn't like about your childhood or your parents or yourself when you look in the mirror, you're not only going to continue to burn bridges, you're going to continue to run to that bottle or whatever substance or whatever thing that you do to try and numb the pain for a little while, and you're going to end up numbing the things that really matter forever. So I have sent you this thorn so that you can know and ask the question, how could you hate something that I loved enough to die for? God says it's my grace that saves you. And as long as you're too fearful and prideful to confess your sin and confide in a brother to receive healing, you're going to be continually crippled with guilt and shame. But I've sent this thorn so that you could see, just like Paul, that your pride is way more fatal than any of the habits that you're ashamed of. My grace is sufficient for you who isolate yourself and feel so distant and wonder why it's so hard to get out of bed in the morning, who feel so far away to be reached. I have sent you this thorn that you can see me, who has come, wrapped himself in flesh, was willing to be cut off, isolated, distant, and buried far beyond the reach of any one of you, so that you know that you are never, not ever, ever going to be alone. Not with me. We all have thorns, church. But the message you listen to in the thorn will determine whose purposes and whose power are going to be played out and manifested in your life. God is a shield about you. But God does not say that Christians are safe from evil things. God has the kind of sovereign power that says that Christians are safe from the evil things. Even in your thorns, there are messages. Church, in every thorn, there are two messages. The difference between discouragement and power is the message you believe. My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. This morning, do you believe it? When you pray, when you are discouraged, do you believe it? When you feel as though you can't even come into the presence of God because you've been wrestling with a thorn for so long, do you believe it? I promise God cannot and will not deal with the thorn until you get his message. If you need to put your trust in the power of Jesus Christ this morning, that opportunity is available to you. If you need to pray, not in shame, not in guilt, but you need to pray through some thorns that you've been missing the message on, I know that myself or any of the deacons and elders would be willing to do so with you. It doesn't even have to be right now. Please come. Please don't struggle another day. The message you believe determines your destiny. Please come if we can help you.